If you have your Bibles, let's go to Psalm 33 and also Romans chapter 13. Psalm 33 and Romans chapter 13. As you're turning there, I want us to look by way of introduction this. And as you can see the title this evening, it's not the one that matches your bulletin. But this is something that I believe that is something that our country needs. I feel that we need a wake-up call. How so? Well, by introduction, our nation has been to sleep for quite a while now when it relates to spiritual matters. You just got to turn on the news. You know it. You've seen it. Today, we're seeing people who are advocating for many other things except the things that are biblical and true. There are people out there who are just pushing their own agenda, things that are unbiblical, ungodly, on whatever the case might be. So as a result, we have seen more hate and more backbiting than ever before. Tonight, I want us to see that we should wake up and be a light for those who are in darkness, which is the current state of our nation, I believe. So let's look together at Psalm 33 and verse number 12, and then we're also going to be looking at Romans chapter 13, verse 11, but we'll predominantly be in Romans most of the evening this evening. Psalm 33:12 says this, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." And then Romans chapter 13, verse 11 says this, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed." I submit to you this evening, folks, those who are here, those viewing online, that when God's people are awake and at full strength, we can change the path of our nation through God's help. Simply, we need a revival. And we're going to look at that through the passages we see here this evening. Father, help us as we look into your word, that we can understand it, that we can grow thereby. And Father, I pray that those who are here in person, those who are viewing online, that we'd be able to calm our minds and our hearts to the things that are going on around us, and that for the next few minutes here that we can focus in on the Word of God, that we can grow, that we can understand it, and that we can see how it can relate to us this evening. Father, I pray for those who may have not been able to make it here due to illness or other reason. I pray you just help them to be able to get well soon or whatever that case is. And I pray that this evening that we can be focused on you. Help me as I preach, to preach what you have for us in the word as you've given to me, and that it would be clear, it would be plain, it would be easy to understand. And we ask these things here in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, this is what I believe. In order for us to wake up, first of all, we have to make God number one. And that comes from one of our text verses this evening, Psalm 33:12. First word, as you can see, is blessed. You're not going to be happy. You can't be blessed and be sad. There's just no way around it. Blessed is the nation. That would be the nation of Israel back in that day, but in our modern day, the United States. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Notice the word "whose" there. Whose makes a choice. It's an individual choice that we all have to make. Those who live in this country and those who are away that come back here. In order for us to have a godly nation, we need to choose that way. We can choose to go ungodly, and it can be easier to do that than it is to stand for what's right. Notice that we have to choose. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the Jehovah God, the leader, the master. Lord there is in all caps. We have to have God be in control. We have elements in which that should take place, and we're going to look at that in a little while. But ultimately, if we don't have God as number one, we're not going to be blessed. It's just not going to happen. We might have temporary glory, but we're not going to have long-lasting. Today marks 245 years of our nation's independence from England with that document, the Declaration of Independence, signed by 53 people. To recognize that they wanted to break away to make a new nation that had God in the center. And people want to debate that today. If you look at the Constitution, guess where most of the principles come from? Your Word of God. which is in your lap, or if you're viewing it on the screen. It comes from there. But yet, we want to deny that today in this or that. And here's the thing that I think bothers me the most is people say, well, if God is so loving, then why does he say hateful things? Okay. First of all, God is love. Second of all, when you love, if you do something wrong, should you expect to have a consequence for it? As we were all growing up, if you do something wrong, do you expect your parents who love you to say, oh, you can go ahead and smack your brother all you want, it won't matter? No. What would you expect? To be disciplined, right? Well, if a nation doesn't honor God, do you expect that we should be disciplined for that? And I think we kind of forget that. Oh, we want my rights. You want this. We want that. Okay. But what about God? It does say in our motto, in God we trust. It does say that. What else does it also say? Is that blessed is the nation whose God is known, and the people whom he hath chosen. If you are God's people, you are chosen. For what? His own inheritance. What is that? We are his people. Love unites us, and God shares that love. But again, as we've said, even love has consequences. God is a God of wonders, but also of grace, truth, and judgment. You know, we're a peculiar people. Titus tells us, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We are all chosen to do God's will. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, you're chosen to do what God wants you to do. We are unique in that aspect. And we're chosen to bless God and also to inherit those rewards that we get the day that we leave this world. But sadly, our nation, and you can see it today, has chosen to put God behind them. Oh, it's the white rights of us. You know what it feels like? You could disagree with me on this, but it feels like we're back in the time of Judges, where every man does that which is right in his own eyes. You can disagree with me on that, and that's just a personal opinion, but it feels like that's where we're heading. Instead of God being there and us going to God and living a biblical example, we're living the way we feel is right. Eventually that comes to an end, and it doesn't end in a good way. We see it's a choice to make not God number one. Secondly, we're going to see how submission comes into play. So you're at Psalm 33. Let's move over now to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, we're going to look at the entire chapter here, but we ought to respect our government. Secondly, first of all, in order for a nation to wake up, number one, we got to make God number one. Number two, we ought to respect our government. Now, some of you may be thinking, how can I do that? You don't know who's in office. I'm not under a rock. I understand what's going on. But let me put this in context for you. As we start to look at this passage, I understand that we may not agree with who is in office and whatnot. But we ought to respect those in a place of authority. Other passages give us references that if they pass laws that go against God, and how a Christian ought to respond in that regard. If someone passes a law that's anti-God, there's been precedent set in the Bible. Acts chapter 4, verse 19, by Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of the Lord to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. And it's mentioned again in Acts chapter 5. We ought to obey God rather than man. 5, verse 29. But you know, we have a voice to show what we want to be heard. Even those who won't be godless, they use their voice, and sometimes they use their voice more than we as Christians. And they find a way to push their agenda through. But we have the same freedoms as them, and we can do the same thing. We have free elections. Some places in this world today don't have that. It's one person only on a ticket, and they get it, and that's all. But we have candidates that we can choose and pick. But you don't know about all the stuff that goes on behind the scenes. No, I don't. I don't understand if it's true or not. Again, that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the Bible here and what the Bible's telling us. But what we ought to do is we ought to pray for them, as we're going to see in this passage. Also understand the context as we get into Romans chapter 13. Paul writes this to Romans. What was going on with Rome under that time? Well, there was an empire. It was dominating everyone in the known world, and they were very oppressive. But if we understand that as we read Romans chapter 13, we're going to understand that Paul even says, hey, we need to do what's right, and we ought to respect those who are in lead over us. So in that regard, let's look at the Christian and government. Secondly, again, we ought to respect our government. There is a lack of respect in our government, to our government, and for our government today. Well, you know the laws they've been passing. Yeah, I keep up on that. You don't know what they're saying. Yeah, I keep up on that too. But what does the Bible say? Chapter 13, verse number 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Let's look at that. We should know the laws of the land. I mean, we ought to obey them. We ought to listen to them. Again, as we alluded to earlier, most of our Constitution came from principles and teachings of the Bible, of Scripture. I mean, don't kill people. That's a biblical principle. Don't steal. That's a biblical principle. We have it down as you steal, you get arrested for this and that, or there's different degrees of murder and all that stuff. Well, God gave that person the authority to be in charge. Where do we see that? Let every soul be subject, submissive, allowed unto the higher powers, those who are above us. For there is no power but of God. Who gave him that power? God. Who can take away that power? God. How? The powers that be are ordained of God. Albert Barnes says this: the apostle discusses the subject of the duty which Christians owe to civil government, a subject which is extremely important and at the same time exceedingly difficult. It is. I mean, we know what's been going on recently in our nation and some of the things that have been anti-biblical, that have been against God and against God's commands. But at the same time, we have a civil right to respect. Because why? We're going to see what the overall theme ought to tie in. And if this was prevalent now, we wouldn't have all these issues that are going on today. And we'll see that as we continue on the passage here. Ordain here is an ordering or an arrangement set in order by God. God directs and controls their appointments. God allows people to go into office, even people who are evil. Read your Old Testament. There were many, many kings in the Old Testament who were leading the nation of Israel, but they weren't serving God. What did God do? Eventually, they were kicked out. Eventually, they were gone. And if you also notice a trend, too, just from what I've studied, the kings who followed God and honored God were allowed to stay in office longer than the kings and those who didn't serve God. When the kingdom was divided, we had 21 kings in the southern in the northern empire, 18 or 19 in the southern. And the southern lasted longer because they followed God more faithfully. 8 of their 19 kings actually served God. The 21 northern kingdoms did not. And their reigns were pretty short compared to some of the southern kings. Uzziah is one of them that I can think of. He had 55 years being in charge. Hezekiah added 15 years to his life. You don't see any of that in the northern kingdom. What I'm saying here, folks, is this, and I'm not trying to say, you might get the wrong impression, but what I'm saying is that we ought to respect those who are in authority over us. It may be hard to do, but who gave them that power? According to our passage here, the power that be are ordained of God. Verse number 2 says this: whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. Let's understand this section here. Most of the time when people go against the government, it's because they're breaking the law. Whatever that case is, the lying, the cheating, the stealing, the murdering, whatever that case is. If you break the law, you ought to be punished for that. But those people who resist also may also have a different agenda. They want anarchy. They want confusion. You know what's going to happen? They're going to find their end. End of verse 2. They that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Those who oppose government are going to meet an end. It's not going to win in the long run. Why? Because God put that person in power, and God can also take that away, but God can also put someone else up in there for us. Now, am I saying Washington is our leading place to come back to God? No. Not what we see today in government, but we ought to respect them. And we should pray for them. Pray that if they're not saved, that they come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Today, in junior church, we had a 9-year-old boy come to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior because he asked Mr. Joe a question, what does it feel like to be a Christian? Because we were talking about Saul. Think of this example. This is in the notes, but Saul, who turned to Paul, he was against the cause of Christ. Acts chapter 8, he wreaked havoc of the church, bringing people to prison. Acts chapter 9, he had a life-changing experience. And because of that, you know him as the most well-known apostle, the one who wrote this book here. The guy who wrote this book used to be against people like you and I. That same scenario can take out and take place today if we pray for them, we reach out toward them. Verse number 3 says this, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same." People will say, oh, this is against us, they're against us, they're against everything that we want to do. Well, are you following the law? The law tells you to do this and this, and you ought to do this and this. People who have the most problems against the law are the people who are breaking the law. And that's just the honest truth. People who have the most issues with the police and with all these things are because they themselves don't want to be caught in their act of breaking the law. And so they try to find some way to do it, defund it, whatever the case might be, because they don't want to be submissive to the law that was given. Rulers and leaders are not supposed to terrorize people, those who are doing good, but to the evil. We do wrong, we ought to be punished. We do good, we're safe. Verse number 4, "For he is a minister to God, to thee, for good." He was placed there by God to do good. "But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid." You do wrong, be afraid. You do something against the law, you ought to get punished for that. Verse 4 continues, "For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon that which doeth evil." Rulers are supposed to check evil and not good. They're supposed to stop evil, but they're supposed to not go after people who do good. If you do wrong, expect to be punished. Do right, you will enjoy life. Many people today are trying to do much evil and then wonder why the government cracks down on their voice or their cause. Some causes are worth a protest, but some are just for violence and personal gain. Just look at the last year and a half. All the stuff that's been going on. You know it. I don't need to explain it right now. But all these things that have been going on, people against God, they're not going to win. People who want to do things for their own personal gain, they're not going to win. We do have freedom of speech for a reason. Again, Paul says, you do wrong, be afraid, but do good for conscience sake. Verse number 5 says this, "Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake." It is a good moral thing to respect the government. Why? So we ought to be able to be peaceable with all men. We're trying to share the light. If people associate light with all these anti-things, how are we going to show that Christianity is different than what they're believing in now? We can't. And again, we're going to see how this all comes together at the end of this book and the end of this chapter. But there's one thing that can change a lot of problems that we have today. Verse number 6. Here's an issue that some people have. Paying our taxes. Before we go to verse number 6, let me highlight this in verses 3 to 5. We have too much hate in this world today. Way too much. It needs to be changed and fixed soon. How can that change? We'll look at that in verses 8 to 14. But verse number 6, for this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Jesus says we ought to pay our taxes to the government and to God. Mark chapter 12, verse 17. And Jesus answering said unto them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. They were shocked. The context was, who should you give to? They were trying to give him a got you question. Oh yeah, if you say God, you're against the government. If you're saying, okay, give to the government, then you're not really God's son. Jesus says, no, you give to the government, that goes to the government. You give to God, that goes to God. People have their own oppositions and reasons for that. But our scripture says here, for this cause, because we ought to respect our government, because we ought to obey our government, because of that, we pay tribute also. Again, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Why? Because God appointed them. We should take care of them. Think of it this way. Now, this may not be the best illustration, but I kind of liken it to this. Okay? Think of it this way. We give our offerings in church because God expects us to give back to Him. God expects us to give, the standard is 10%. What we see from the Old Testament, Abraham gave 10% back to God. But what does that do? That helps the man of God be able to take care of the man of God. It also helps to have to helps to keep the building so we have a place to meet. If we don't give back to our government, then things will not happen the way it ought to go. Are there corrupt politicians? Sure, there are. But we ought to still honor what the word. But we ought to still honor what the Word of God says about this position. Someone says this about this position also. If those taxes that we pay in go for unjust and oppressive causes, yet, like other evils, they are to be submitted to until a remedy can be found in a proper way. They may be doing unjust things with what we're giving in, but there will be a solution for that. So, our nation, again, was born partly due to the unjust taxes from England. No taxation without representation. That was one of the calling cards. So, to summarize everything from verses 1 through 7, here's what Paul says about that. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Give your taxes where they gotta go. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. First of all, we ought to make God number one. We want to see America wake up. We got to put God number one. Number two, we ought to respect our leaders and those who are over us. Render is to give off, to pay off, to deliver. Government is essential, but honoring God is extremely essential. We honor God when we can honor our government. Finally, number three, here is the thing that can tie everything together, that can make this even easier. In order for America to wake up, we need to see one important principle, and that's found in verses 8 to the end of the chapter, verse 14. Verse number 8 says this, owe no man anything but to love one another. That's the third thing we ought to do. We want to see America wake up, we ought to love one another. And that's just a simple truth. Like I said earlier, there's a lot of hate going on. All you gotta do is just turn on the news feed. You see it. To love is to genuinely care for each other and their needs. There's a lack of this today. It's a me first mentality. It's all about me, no one else. Survival mode has taken over in America. Oh, you gotta do the best that you can. And if the best isn't worth it, then just kick you off to the curb and I'm gonna try to do my best to get there. No. What does the Bible tell us? Owe no man anything. First, pay our debts. But secondly, verse 8, but to love one another. Paul says simply, love others as you love yourself. Then these other things will not happen. Do we want to have no evil? How do we do that? We care for other people. Verse number 9 says this, for this thou shalt not commit adultery. Oh, I didn't finish verse 8. Whoops. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. verse 9, for this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not, well, let me read that again, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. We ought not to commit adultery. That's self-explanatory. No cheating. Thou shalt not kill. Don't be killing other people. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet. Don't want things that are not yours. But notice how he says this, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Folks, those viewing online, if we were to love our neighbors more than ourselves, half of the evil that goes on in this world, if not all of the evil, would go away. But how can that happen? First, we need a genuine repentance. We need people to come back to God. In Daniel's day, Daniel stood up to people who were evil. Mr. Victor, if you're watching, I'm not taking your message from chapel on Wednesday. But Daniel stood up to evil. People told him, oh, don't go and pray to God. And if you pray to God, you're going to be thrown in the lion's den. What did Daniel do? He prayed. He went to the lion's den. He survived. And there was a national revival. Why? Because a guy stood up knowing that he needed to reach out and show God. What does it mean it's going to take his life? Yeah. But did he still do it? Absolutely. Why? Because his love for God overrode anything else. And sometimes I feel that's sometimes the hardest thing that a lot of us don't want to do, is to realize that we got to take a stand for what's right. If this world would love more than they do today, like I said, police lives, jobs and lives would be easier. A lot of things would be a lot easier in our society. But we are consumed with hate. Sin causes that. But we are so consumed with hate and envy, and this is me only, and you don't follow my way, then I'm going to do things my way. You notice all those personal pronouns, me, my, I, me, whatever. That's the reason why a lot of this hate goes on today. A lot of this crime goes on today. You read all these horrendous killings and people being jumped and being abused and all this in broad daylight and stuff. Why? Crime is becoming more open in the daylight. Most of the time, crime comes at night. But now it's become more prevalent because people don't care about other people. They only care about themselves. To see a national revival, we need first God's people to come back. For America to wake up, we need God's people to come back to Him. And then secondly, we need to reach out and see people get saved. People need to come to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior's sake and understand that they need to care for one another. Verse number 10 says this, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. If you are kind to other people, you're not going to get them sick. You're not going to get them upset at you if you're showing kindness to them. Love fulfills what God wants for all people. Love others, love God. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Verse 11, back to our text verse. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. I remember Mr. Glad preaching this message a few years ago off of this text. But it's high time for us to wake up. Now, I can't shout the way he does. His voice is nice and booming and mine is not so much. But it's high time. It's time to wake up. As our country, as a nation, we have to wake up. Wake up from what? From being asleep. There are Christians out there today who are asleep. They just let the ebbs and flows go. And they just kind of do the minimal thing. That doesn't help with the other churches that are out there who are teaching to feel good. But there are just people out there who are just asleep and just content instead of being on fire for God. Jeremiah explains that. Jeremiah 20, he was ready to just put God away because of all the oppression that was against him. But then the word of God burned in him as a fire and he couldn't shut it up. Love worketh no ill toward his neighbor. Verse 11 again. That knowing the time, it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. We need a revival. We have been asleep to the things that God wants us to do. It starts with God's people turning back to Him. 2 Chronicles 7:14 tells us that. My people turn from their wicked way then I will come unto them. I'm paraphrasing because the verse is fading my mind right now. But read 2 Chronicles 7:14 for yourself. It talks about God's people coming back to him. And that's what we need. That's step one. Step two is to reach out to those who are lost. Because there are lost people in this world today. And if we don't reach out to them, how are they going to be saved? How are they going to know the love of God? Will people reject it? Yes. Not every encounter that I've ever had, pastors ever had, that you've ever had, leads to that person coming to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. But we at least do our part. Last thing I want is the day I go to heaven, God says, why didn't you reach that person? Why didn't you reach out toward that person? I wouldn't want that against my charge. Verse number 12, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. He says, it's time. Time is here. We've taken a long time. We've let darkness creep in. It's time to kick it out. Time to get rid of it. Time to put on the armor of light. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's time to kick out darkness. We don't need to be waiting any longer. Verse number 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day. It's hard to find honest people today. One of the I tell children all the time in camp and other places that one of the things that I despise the most, it's a pet peeve of mine, is when people lie to me to my face. It just bothers me. Especially if I saw you do something and then you say, no, I didn't do that. But it bothers me. Why? Because just admit it, tell the truth, and just own it and do better and correct that. But people are so dishonest today. I have a list of at least 120 blocked calls on my phone of people who are trying to scam you. And they just go straight to the block list and then they try some other way. Why? Because they're being dishonest. They're trying to do something to try to rip you off. I still should pray for them. And I should still do the things that ought to be good, but there's a lot of dishonesty in this world today. So verse 13 again, let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness. We have a lot of that. Not in chambering, being immoral is the idea behind that. Wantonness, being lascivious or filthy. Not in strife, debating, contentious, quarrel, and envying, being jealous. We see a lot of that today. But to summarize it all, verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on Christ. Colossians chapter 3 gives us a good explanation of how to do that. From verse 13 on to the end of the chapter, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we serve Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, the fruits of the Spirit, all those things. Oh, there we go. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't allow the flesh to take over. Once you allow the flesh to take over, it's quite hard to come back. You can come back, but the more the flesh takes over, the more your relationship with God sours. And the more you do things that you have never done. In conclusion, America needs to wake up. Christians need to wake up. We need and should be a light to the world. And if we're not, who will? Darkness is prevalent. Light needs to wipe it away. Folks, we need to understand, and maybe you do already, but We have a very dark world that we live in, those who are here, those who are viewing online. Our world is doing things that we probably would have never thought that they would have ever done. All these laws and things and promoting sin and immorality and stuff like that. But that can change. That can change. How? By surrendering to God and allowing God to use us to reach those who are lost. As we come to prayer, I would like for us, after we pray, to sing the hymn, "I Surrender All," as the invitation hymn. The other one was, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus," but I feel that we ought to see the words of "I Surrender All," and that we as Christians ought to surrender. We ought to give it all to God and allow God to use us. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender, worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. That's what our text is telling us tonight. Put on Jesus Christ. Wake up. Love one another. Respect and honor our government. Put God number one. And we can do that when we surrender and put our all in Jesus Christ. Father, help us as we look to conclude and as we look to finish out this service here on this Patriotic Sunday, on this Independence Day, that we have had to be able to see, to be able to celebrate our nation and the path that it has been on, but also to see that there are some needs still in our nation today and that we can make a difference no matter what it is, as long as we look towards You and we make sure that our relationship with You is right. Father, I pray that You just help us to see that. Help us to see a revival. Help a revival to start even in this church, even in this person here preaching this evening. And I pray that You just help us just to see that we need to just have a genuine outreach towards You, and that we can see a revival start out in this city, in this county, in this state, in this world. But Father, it starts within us. It starts with us caring and loving for one another, seeing us that we have to put on Jesus and not allow the flesh to take over, seeing that God needs to be number one in our lives, not just when we need Him. Father, I pray that for us to be that blessed as a nation, that churches all throughout the world that preach Your truths, should preach Your truths, and that we all unite together to try to reach those who are not. And that we ought to show people the love of God and what God has for them. That way it would end a lot of the hatred and all the strife that's in this world today. Father, I pray You just bless and move this invitation time, we pray, as we sing, "I Surrender All," that we can surrender our lives towards You, and that we do that on a consistent and daily basis. Paul says in his word, "I die." Paul said, "I die daily." What does he mean? He constantly keeps his life surrendered to Him. Father, bless and move this invitation time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.